Okay, Bible readings this morning. Another psalm, Psalm 91. A beautiful psalm, as Matt introduced to us. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. We have a second reading from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Thank you, Hayley. Good morning, everyone. I did some research for you this week. I watched the movie Safe House, just for you, right? Because I knew I was preaching on Psalm 91, and it's all about God being a refuge, a safe house in times of trouble, right? And you know what the idea of a safe house is? It's a place where when danger comes, you can, when danger comes, you can flee there and be guaranteed that you're going to be safe, a place where you can rest and be protected. And so I was watching this movie to learn about a safe house. The problem is in the movie, you might have guessed this, but the safe house is not restful and safe. The movie poster kind of gives it away. I should have picked this up. Safe house, no one is safe. So even in the so-called safe house, you don't feel safe. You feel kind of trapped in. It feels like a prison. You're kind of locked in this inner room. And even those who are supposedly there to protect you, they are the ones who betray you and who hand you, place you in the hands of the enemy. The enemies break in with their guns. And so the safe house fails utterly to live up to its name. In fact, it feels like the safe house is the last place that you're going to feel safe. So don't watch the movie if you're wanting, you know, a place of refuge and safety. So I want to ask you personally, where is your safe house? Where is your place of retreat and refuge? Because we live in such an anxious world, and, you know, there are so many kind of dangers out there, so many things that we rightly fear, betrayal, conspiracy. Yeah, sometimes you just feel like this world is not a safe world. You go into social media, doesn't feel safe there. But then you think, or what about, you know, what about my workplace? You know, surely my workplace should be a safe place for me. But I know for many of you, it doesn't feel like that. You know, there's bullying and you just feel like you're under attack there. And so you think, well, what about home? When I retreat to my home, that should be a safe house. And we want our homes to be a safe place, don't we? A refuge. But for some of us, even home is not the safe house that we want it to be. And then we retreat into our own thought world. And even there, sometimes it is not a safe space as our thoughts kind of accuse us and betray us. Now, here's the good news, right? In an anxious world, God wants you to be safe. He wants you to be able to breathe freely and to rest. He wants to be your refuge, your safe house. He wants to protect and save and shelter you from every danger there is. And that is what Psalm 91 is all about. So Jono got the depth of the Psalms last week. Now we come to a beautiful Psalm of great hope, great confidence. And I've called this one point one, safe. God is my refuge. Have a look at, open up your Bibles and have a look at Psalm 91. But I'm going to put some of the verses on the screen as we go. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He's my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I have confidence in Him. It's talking about how God is our safe house. That's the word. That's what refuge means. And the guy speaking this psalm has this solid confidence that God really is his safe place. He can calm his breathing, a place where he can sleep. You know, in the midst of, look at what it says, the shelter, right? In the midst of the storms of life, God is a shelter. You know, in the midst of the chaos of life around about us, we can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. When everything else is crashing down, God is a refuge and a fortress, something solid and reliable in whom we can trust. Now, I want to ask you the question, as we kick off this psalm, can you say with the writer of this psalm, God is my refuge? I feel safe and secure in his care. That is my prayer for each one of you. My prayer is that you will be able to hold on to God, that he will be your refuge, that you will experience that, you'll not only know it, but that you'll feel it, that you will experience the confidence and assurance that comes. I I have had the wonderful blessing of experiencing God as my shelter, my refuge, and it makes so much difference to life. That is my prayer for all of you, that you will come to know God as your safe house and come to know his loving protection. So, why is the writer of this psalm so confident about these things? I want to come on to point two. There is a confidence grounded in the promises of God. God has promised through his prophets. And what happens in verse 3 is we actually hear the voice of one of the prophets speaking. Right? So there's the guy writing the psalm in verse 1. Now in verse 3, one of the prophets speaks the word of God. And it's a beautiful word. Surely God will save you from the fowler's snare. A fowler, I think, is the guy who tries to trap birds, right? Is that right? Am I right here? Okay. So surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. See, we are pictured here as little chickens. And it's not because we're cute. Some of you are cuter than others, but it's because we're so vulnerable, so open to attack. And like a mother hen, God pulls us in under his wings and protects us. And we feel warm and safe under his protection. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Now, as I read those words, does anything kind of come to mind in your own personal experience in recent years? Like for me, I think of COVID-19. And it's kind of like, I feel like for most of my life, I've cruised through, you know, I've navigated life without that deadly threat of plague hanging over. But just a few years ago, COVID-19 hits, and every single one of us was impacted as this deadly plague ran rampant, millions being killed, so many hospitalized. We didn't know where this sickness came from. So many rumors, but we didn't know for sure. We didn't know how we could be safe. You know, do we put on masks? Do we have to lock ourselves in our houses? Is there going to be a vaccine that helps, or is that going to make things worse? And on top of all this, hundreds of conspiracies online. And you just felt like, what is the truth here? How can I find safety amidst the raging terror of this COVID-19? Well, God is such a refuge that he provides refuge in the face of the plague of COVID-19. Even when the world faces disaster and pandemic. And notice even at night, because night's the time when the terrors come, isn't it? When the fears can run away with themselves. But even at night, there is safety from what we cannot see. So the voice of the prophet continues, if you say the Lord is my refuge. So he's talking to people who would put their trust in God, would regard God as a safe house. If you say the Lord is my refuge and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now, these are really big, bold promises, aren't they? God is saying, trust me. Put your trust in me and I'll protect you from all harm. And you'll be constantly surrounded by my angels. I'll protect you. It sounds so good. And just in case we're unconvinced by this point, God himself speaks in first person voice. Point three. The confidence we have is grounded in the personal assurance of God himself. So, verse 14 of Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I'll protect him because he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These are really big promises, aren't they? Protection, God with us, delivering us, honoring us, satisfying us, saving us. Big promises from God. My question for you is this. Is it right to take these big promises of Psalm 91, God's words of assurance, and embrace them as our own? So there's my question for you. And I want you to have a quick chat to the person next to you, right? Great psalm, but here, my question is it right to take God's words of assurance in this psalm and embrace them as our own? Have a quick word to the person next to you. Okay, so I've got you thinking, and who knows, if we have time, we may have the opportunity for questions at the end. My answer to that, all right, is it right to take God's words of assurance in this psalm and take them as our own? The answer is yes, but, right, yes, but. Now, you knew there'd be something like that, didn't you? But yes, but we've actually got to make sure that we read this psalm in light of the Lord Jesus. And so what I want to do with you is take you from this psalm to see Jesus and to see this as a song of Jesus. And then from there, we'll actually see that it is a song that we can sing with great joy and hope. So God is Jesus' refuge, Psalm 91 and Jesus. In the gospel, so we heard Matthew 4 read out by Hayley. Jesus is about to start his public ministry where he's going to go preaching the kingdom of God. But before he does, he's baptized by John in the Jordan River. He goes down under the water. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove on him. And God says, "This is my son whom I love." And straight away, this spirit-empowered Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And he is alone and tired and hungry. It's like Israel's history is being replayed in 40 days by Jesus in the wilderness. And at the end of the 40 days, Satan comes to test Jesus, to tempt him, just like he did to the people of Israel in the wilderness. And Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You know, you're hungry. If you are the Son of God, you have command over the stones. Tell them to become bread. And Jesus answered, "No, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And what happens in, it's an incredible interaction between Jesus and Satan, because Satan knows the word of God well. And he's very good at quoting it and distorting its meaning. And he's trying to tempt Jesus, but Jesus knows the word of God so well, he's able to come back and quote the word of God back. "Now I'm gonna live on every word and the promises of God. I'm going to trust God as my protection." So Satan comes at Jesus again. He brings Jesus into the heart of Jerusalem, into the city, into the temple, the very pinnacle of the temple. And he says, "Righto, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." right? Just hurl yourself off this high top, for it is written, he will command his angels. Now, Satan is quoting Psalm 91 at this point. Unbelievable. He will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is really interesting. So Satan knows that ultimately Psalm 91 finds its fulfillment in Jesus. He is the faithful man who trusts God, who finds a safe house in God. And so Satan knows that the protection promised in this psalm applies to the Son of God. And so Satan is saying, hurl yourself off this temple. If you want to prove that you're the Son of God, hurl yourself off, and these angels will swoop in and gather you up in their arms, and you'll have his protection. You won't need to go through any suffering, because God will swoop down at every time. So prove it. And notice Jesus' reply. Jesus again quotes scripture. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, Jesus doesn't have to prove to Satan or to himself that he is under God's protection. He has God's word. He has God's promises. He has heard the direct voice of God from heaven. So he doesn't need to go doing reckless things to prove to himself or to anyone else that he is the Son of God. God's word and God's promise is enough. And I just want you to notice how this little episode ends. Satan, so there's another temptation, then Satan kind of pulls back and waits for a more opportune time, we're told. But verse 11, angels came and attended Jesus. Right at the end of this little episode, angels came and attended. And you think, wow, that's awesome, isn't it? So you see the psalm being fulfilled, but it's not by Jesus putting God to the test. It's by Jesus enduring the test and the temptation of Satan that then the angels are sent by God to strengthen Jesus. I want you to notice one other thing. Look at that verse that Satan quotes. So it's in italics there. He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone, right? Faithfully quoting Psalm 91. But what's the next sentence of Psalm 91? Let me put it in brackets. This is what Satan did not say. You will tread the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. Now, you know why Satan didn't quote that part of the verse, don't you? Because that part of the verse echoes one of the most ancient prophecies of all. Genesis 3, remember, the curses in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent leads Adam and Eve astray, they doubt God's word, they take the fruit, they rebel against God. And we know that the serpent is Satan himself. And God says, the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Eve, will crush the head of the ancient serpent. He will defeat Satan. And Psalm 91 has an echo of that. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. But that is a tender spot for Satan. And because he wants to misuse scripture, he'll just cut the bits out that he doesn't like, that don't suit him. So Psalm 91 echoes this ancient prophecy. Satan loves to misuse, distort the word of God. He's the father of lies. And what he's doing is he's trying to undermine confidence in God's word. But the promises and assurances of Psalm 91 ultimately point us to King Jesus. And I want you to notice what God's protection of Jesus looked like, right? God's protection of Jesus did not stop Jesus having to endure suffering, did it? He had to endure the suffering of those 40 days in the wilderness, hungry, tired, lonely, weak. And the protection of God wouldn't stop Jesus feeling the sense of the way his family kind of didn't get him. He didn't really feel he didn't really feel safe in his own home. His disciples constantly misunderstood him. The religious leaders deliberately misunderstood him. They hated him. The mocking, the taunting, the abandonment of the cross, shame. All of those things would happen to this man under the protection of God. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, I've got it on the screen, Luke 23, Jesus is about to step into the events of the cross. This is the night before his crucifixion. And he prays this anguish prayer, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." All right, so Jesus, the one under God's protection, the man Psalm 91 was talking about all along, he prays, "Father, spare me from the suffering." And what happens? He will endure the suffering because this is God's will that he should suffer and pay for the sins of the whole world. But in the midst of the anguish, an angel of heaven is sent to strengthen Jesus. And so you see Psalm 91 being played out, even though it doesn't look like it to the naked eye. Do you know what I mean? God's protection is in the midst of Jesus' suffering. And I want to say God's protection is beyond Jesus' suffering. So Jesus will go through the abandonment of the cross, the betrayal, the humiliation, the agony. As Jesus hung on the cross, he did not look like a man under the close protection of God. But on the third day, God would raise him up from the grave. For Jesus, protection from God would happen in the midst of suffering and beyond the suffering. But it would not remove the need for suffering. And it is the same for us. So point five, God is my refuge. Psalm 91 and us. I want to say Satan was right. He sometimes gets it right, right? It's the father of lies. He speaks half-truths. Satan was right that Psalm 91 is first and foremost a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus is the one who is the blessed man under God's protection. He is the one who trusts God, who experiences safety, and even beyond death in his resurrection. But because of Jesus, Psalm 91 now becomes our Psalm 2. God makes these beautiful promises of safety and protection to us because of Jesus. And that is so good, right? So God is your safe house, and he always will be through this life, in the midst of whatever you go through, through death, into eternity. God will be your shelter, your salvation, your protection. You will live life under his blessing. But as you hold on to God's promises in Psalm 91, I want to encourage you to remember the psalm does not give you a license to put God to the test, right? So it's not about going up onto the roof of the temple, hurling yourself off and saying, "Hey, let's put God to the test. Where are these angels?" I actually used to do this kind of thing. This is a young teenager Christian David Sheath, right? So I'd go to the local swimming pool, and my vision was that if I had enough faith, I could walk on water. And so, why are people shaking their head? Who has done this sort of thing themselves? All right, thank you. All right, now, so I'd pray, please God, help me walk on water. And then I'd boldly step out, and I'd just go straight in. And it's like, and then I'd go in my head, I'd go, it's because I didn't have enough faith. If I had enough faith, I would have been fully clothed, right? But I had my Speedos on and my board shorts, and you know, so anyway, this is real. This is real. I'm not making this up, right? Because what I wanted some experience of the supernatural power of God. I could have prayed, hey, even before I hit the water, send the angels to come and scoop me up. That would have been even more dramatic, wouldn't it? But the way we live out Psalm 91 is not by putting God to the test. It's not about saying, prove your love to me, God. The way we live out Psalm 91 is by trusting that God already does love me. He's given me his promises in his word. And as I look throughout history, he has kept every one of those promises. And if I ever doubt his love, then I look to his son Jesus, that he would die on the cross for me. And I go, I am loved by God. He has proven it beyond doubt. And so I know that he is my refuge. Even in times of suffering, I can rest confident in his protection. So we're not to put God to the test, but he does want us to live lives of courageous, resilient faith. He wants us to put our faith to the test by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and not being consumed by the things of this world and the worries of this world. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Now, as I kind of wind up, I've got a couple of stories, brief stories. The first story is about me. About a month ago, just come back from holidays, a friend of mine, we got into a long conversation about just the last 5 years and how it's been for me. I was sharing about my journey of, you know, of anxiety, and then, you know, physical symptoms that I didn't understand, and tremors and so on. And then Parkinson's diagnosis, and then learning to live with that and the uncertainty of what that might mean for the future. And I was sharing with my friend how I'd been processing it all. And she said to me, well, how do you feel now? And the word that came to mind, I said, I feel safe. It wasn't because I'd been reading Psalm 91, but that's wonderfully, that's the journey God has taken me on, where you go, there is so much uncertainty. I don't know what the future holds, but I feel safe. And it's because I'm a son of God. And he has given me his certain promises, and he loves me in the Lord Jesus. And, you know, he gives us psalms like Psalm 91. He will be our refuge, our safe house. And that's how God wants each one of us to feel, to actually embrace the safety that is on offer from our God. Second story is about a new couple that have come to church. So again, when I came back from holidays a month ago, chatting to this couple who had been at church for, you know, while I was away, and I asked them, how are you finding church? And the wife said, we feel safe at this church. And I kind of thought, it's not inspiring, it's not awesome. You know, they could have said that, couldn't they? Oh, this is an awesome church, or this is so exciting, best place we've ever been. But they said, for the first time in a long time, we feel safe. And I thought, yeah, that's, I like that. I'll take that one. I am glad that we can be that sort of community. And what they reflected on was that they feel like they're hearing God's word in a way, being taught in a way that's responsible and true, and holding on to God's word, not avoiding parts of God's word, and that gave a sense of safety. And I want to say we'll only be that sort of community if we keep on being grounded in God's promises. If we keep on finding our refuge in God and his son. But I want us to be a safe house in an anxious world. So brothers and sisters, we live in this world where dangers come from all sides. Physical danger, sickness, abuse, death, emotional danger, anxiety, bullying and shame. Just so many things come at us and we long for that feeling of safety. Well, God wants you to be safe. He wants to be your safe house. That's why he sent Jesus, so that just like him, you will come under God's loving protection, that he will shelter you from everything. Now, why don't you just take a moment? I think we've got time for one or two questions. So just talk to the person next to you. Anything come to mind as we've been wrestling with this part of God's word? And then I'll close it out in just a moment. But just have a chat to the person next to you, and then Matt will field a couple of questions in a moment. Would anyone like to ask a question? Just pop your hand up. Jenny's over here. Lovely to see you this morning, Jenny.
I inadvertently caused trouble in both my Tuesday night and Wednesday morning's Bible study group by bringing up this question.
Yep.
And then you didn't mention it today, and no one in either Bible study group had any issue with it whatsoever, so I thought, I'll just keep quiet.
Sure.
And then I hear from behind the question.
Same question.
I got a great answer from Darren. No pressure.
Yeah, well, good. Will you tell me his answer? No. I haven't read it.
I'm never going to remember that. No, we were just talking through when it says, I will trample the serpent and the great lion.
Yeah.
And I thought, we're not trampling God as our great lion. It has to mean something different.
Yes, we're not. Okay. Well, just tell me quickly, Jenny. What did Darren say? Where is he? He's over there. Where is he? He's over there. Look, I'll have a go, but Matt, you're going to go over to Darren and he's going to close out this answer.
Well, Jenny said she'd tell me what Darren said.
Well, she could tell us, but I don't want to put her on the spot. So you wander over to Darren. First and foremost, I want to say Psalm 91 points us to Jesus, and it's only through him that we embrace it as words we say. But yeah, we only trample on the serpent because of the victory Jesus has won over Satan. But there is I'm sure there's a passage in the New Testament where it talks about, when the apostles are sent out two by two in the ministry of Jesus. I can't remember exactly the passage, but Jesus says, I saw Satan fall. What words is he? Fall. I thought it was like lightning. Yeah, anyway, and so Jesus is seeing in the ministry of the apostles the defeat of Satan. So the defeat of Satan happens at the cross. That's the great moment. But we continue that victory of Jesus over Satan as we unite together as God's people and as we proclaim the gospel. Yes, it is our psalm, but because Jesus is our champion, but we share in the blessings beyond him. Yeah, Darren, any further thoughts?
Well, I think Jenny was asking a slightly different question.
Okay, well, answer her question.
That was a great answer. The question that I understood Jenny to be asking was about the distinction between the great lion and the serpent.
Oh, yeah, okay.
So sometimes when we think about a great lion, we think about God and his strength.
Yep.
But Jenny's saying, well, actually, it's obvious that this person's not trampling on God and Satan. So how do you put those two things together? So, and I was just saying that the image here of the great lion is just of an incredibly terrifying beast. If there's any distinction, I think it's saying the great lion is great human powers, because there's Old Testament references, you know, of great nations being like a great lion, or even like the corrupt rulers of Israel threatening the people like a lion.
Yep.
And so this person, blessed by God, is going to be able to have God's strength to overcome all of that.
Yep. Awesome. Thank you. And I answered the question I wanted to answer, and then Darren answered the question you wanted answered. Okay. And time for one more question.
Doesn't God's word also say the devil prowls like a lion as well?
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it James?
I thought of that as
Peter?
I walked all that way.
Hey, I'm gonna wrap it up. All right. Was I banned? No, they loved me at the local pool. They didn't know I was doing this. I was doing this. It was just a guy treading like. So I wasn't saying, "Hey, everybody, look at me." If I had more faith, I might have done that. But no. All right. Now, as we finish up, I want to invite you to read the start of this psalm out loud with me. Have a look on the screen, and can you say along with this man, God is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And if you can, well, will you say it out loud with me? And then I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as I pray. So Psalm 91, let's say it together. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now just close your eyes. And I'm going to read out the assuring words of God at the end of this psalm. God says, because they love me, I will rescue them. I'll protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me and I'll answer them. I'll be with them in trouble. I'll deliver them and honour them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Father, we take hold of these promises and these assurances through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.